Holiness of God, this is part two. We are not sure other than tonight there might be a lesson addressing 3 to 4 important takeaway from both last week and this week's lesson. It's some 3 or 4 things that you must remember about God in respect to these two lessons. While there is room for probably another 2 lessons, and I'm talking about the studies that have gone into the lesson, I'm not sure that I will take up that next week. I'm not saying I will or I will not. For today, the mind is sort of settled and trying to share with you this lesson, and over the next many days, we will decide where we go from there. The holiness of God and its implication. That God is a holy God has implication for you and me. In the first lesson that was shared some 2 or 3 weeks ago, I pointed out that throughout the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, it is the holiness of God that is constantly and consistently setting boundaries. Borders. Limits or limitations, and restrictions throughout the Bible. But this is especially seen in the Old Testament. One of the examples I gave the passage found in the book of Exodus chapter 19, where, and most of us who have read the Bible, we are well acquainted how not only human beings should not proceed up the mountain, but there was a border set that if an animal go beyond that border, that animal was killed. All that was all about the holiness of God. As pointed out, then, not only the mountain, the division, when the tabernacle was that movable, should I refer to it as a small tent? That's right, just like you see a tent. And it was movable. It was supposed to represent the presence of God among the Israelites. But the tabernacle was so designed that you have the holy place and the holy of holies. And look here. The holy of holies is the place where only once per year could the high priest enter the Holy of Holies. What you said that is about, Brother Mitchell, the holiness of God. Wait. Any other man, any other woman that entered the Holy of Holies, they were struck dead. So the Holy of Holies, or rather, the holiness of God was not any little thing that God threw a lamb. No, it was a serious business. Not only that, in the prescribed offering, that is, the various offerings that we read about in the book of Leviticus from chapter 1 to chapter 7. Those passages are those seven verse chapters rather. All seven chapters deal with the various offerings that the children of Israel should bring an offer to God. Watch here now. That is, if they plan to approach God, those offerings had to be brought first if they are going to approach God. That is all about the holiness of God. The institution of the special Levitical priesthood that was meant by God to be mediator between God and the Israelite. That special arrangement for the priesthood to officiate, or so to speak, stand between God and the Israelite, the priesthood came about because of God's holiness. That is spelt out in the book of Leviticus chapter 8 through chapter 10. 8, 9, and 10 deal with the priesthood. By the many laws laid down by God addressing the subject of impurity. What did you say, Brother Mitchell? The subject of impurity. The laws laid down in the book of Leviticus from chapter 11 through chapter 15. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. That's five chapters, all of which deal with laws about being impure and what should be done. Those laws are about highlighting the holiness of God. Not only that, by the isolation of the Israelite, when the Almighty God set down rules that the Israelite in Palestine should isolate themselves. What do you mean by, Brother Mitchell? The Israelite should not mix with the other nation. All this is about the holiness of God. That is spelled out in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 9, and Numbers 23, verse 9, and Deuteronomy 33, verse 28. God's holiness is the basis of, and not only the basis of, but God's holiness is the regulating principle, or the regulating attribute of God's love, of God's mercy, of God's power, and of God's will. Wait. The holiness of God is that which regulates God's love, God's mercy, God's power, God's will. Whatever God does, it has to get the approval of the holiness of God. Everything God does, it must be in keeping with his holiness. I'm not sure if it will come up in tonight's lesson if I get there. The point that will be shown is that you can be certain that God's dealing, however strange, God will never deal with any man or woman unjustly. God cannot. And that is based on his holiness. So I repeat, the regulating principle that governs all of God's action and God's display is including governing how God's love is displayed, how God's mercy, how God's power, God's will is God's holiness. You see, this is because God's throne is established up on the basis of his holiness. Let us run to the book of Psalms 47, verse 8, and Psalms 97, verse 2. Let us hear those two passages.
God reigneth over the heathen.
The Almighty God reigns over the heathen.
God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness.
You see, God's throne represents who God is and what God does. If you should see almost a Queen Elizabeth,
King Charles.
What is King Charles now, no? Mm-hmm. If you should see King Charles and don't know who he was, just follow him to England when he is carrying out royal duty or signing important documents. When you see him sit on the throne, you know who he is. Read that passage again, brother.
God reigneth over the heathen.
Mm-hmm.
God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness.
God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. And that is the basis upon which God love, God's mercy, God's power, God's will is displayed. It is based and controlled and directed and regulated by the holiness of God. It is the holiness of God which conditions or limits or regulate the exercise of all of God's other attributes. When we talk about God's righteousness, God's loving kindness, all these are attributes of God, but they are all limited or controlled by the holiness of the Almighty God. Not only that, as I've just pointed out, that God's holiness, condition, and limits, the exercise of all of God's other attributes. A most fitting example of this, and I want you to get this important point I'm about to state. A most fitting example of the fact that whatever God does, it is controlled, it is overseen, it is directed by God's holiness. Watch here. In Jesus Christ's redeeming work for our eternal peace, the love and the mercy of God made provision for the atonement on Calvary. Let me repeat that. In Jesus Christ's work for your eternal peace and my eternal peace, Christ work at Calvary, giving his life on Calvary's cross for our sin, to secure our forgiveness. That came about through the love and mercy of God. Are we all there? But never forget that while Calvary's cross testify of God's love and mercy, it is violated. Are we all there? Violated holiness that requires and demanded a cross to deal with sin. Wait. It's important that we get this. Does the cross of Jesus Christ tells you and me about God's love? Yes, and rightly so. But look beyond that and remember that it was the holiness of God that demanded that sin be paid for, not through any bandulu method. It was the holiness of God that demand that sin be paid for by a price, by a sacrifice that is in keeping with what the holiness of God demanded. In fact, right here, do you want to understand better the love of God, look at Calvary. Do you want to understand better the holiness of God, look at Calvary. That's right. Every time you see Calvary's cross and Jesus Christ there, it is telling us of the love and mercy of God. And every time you see the cross of Calvary and Jesus Christ there, it is telling us of the holiness of God. Why did God permit Jesus Christ to die such a cruel, barbaric, uncivilized, hateful death? That's the price that sin in keeping with the holiness of God demand. As I've said in my lesson, no discounted price was paid for sin. You know why? Because the holiness of God demand no less. So while the love of God give Christ, the holiness of God demanded that the price be a fitting and appropriate sacrifice. Not only that, to further illustrate, you know, a lot of time we have a problem comparing which is the more dominant attribute of God, his love or his holiness. Well, look here. To understand that better, and there's about 3 or 4 points, but we will touch probably on 1 or 2. In addition to the cross of Calvary, always remember, it's not only, may I? If God had another way, he would never have given his son Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That tells a lot of what was happening between heaven and earth. But God's holiness requires no less a sacrifice. Another demonstration of God's holiness requires and demands a fitting and appropriate sacrifice. In the eternal punishment of the ungodly, are we all listening? In the punishment in eternity of the ungodly, are we all listening? The demand of God's holiness for satisfaction. I need to repeat that. The demand of the holiness of God for satisfaction and self-vindication overrides the pleading of love and mercy for the sufferers of hell. Wait, I need to explain that. Did I say that the holiness of God overrides the demand of love and mercy? Because while love and mercy was there, as God has always been a loving and merciful God, but dominant over God's love and mercy is God's holiness. So after the Almighty God waited for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years for men and women to repent of sin and turn to God, and they refuse, when judgment comes, and when we see our dilemma and run to God asking for mercy, it will be the holiness of God that will be dominant then. Because God's holiness t- takes precedence over his mercy and demands satisfaction for the punishment of sin and sinner. Wait. Now is the time for mercy. Now is the time to appropriate God's love. Now. Don't wait. Now is the time to serve God seriously. Don't wait. Because when you serve him wishy-washily and lukewarmly, and then end up in judgment, and you see the holiness of God facing you and the punishment of hell, there will be no mercy then, because the holiness of God overrides the pleading of love for those who are suffering and those who have been condemned. Are we all there? Though God was merciful and loving, one or two more illustrations and the lesson will be yours. Though God was merciful and loving, the holiness of the Almighty God demanded the destruction of the disobedient and the ungodly in the time of Noah. Wait. Run with me to Genesis 6, verse 5 and verse 12 and 13, and hold it. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, hold those two passages. So let me go on now. That even though the Almighty God at that time was merciful and loving, the holiness of God, after these people rejected Noah's preaching, in that preaching was God appealing to them to respond to the mercy of God, to the love of God, to the loving kindness of the Almighty God. And for these many, many years, this great preacher preached without any response except his immediate family. Then, in spite of the pleading of mercy, there's no doubt that on that day when they saw that the flood is not an ordinary rain, there's no doubt that probably people knock on the door of the ark begging Noah or appealing to God for mercy. But ladies and gentlemen, the holiness of God at that time overrides God's love and mercy. Look at chapter 6, verse 5 and verse 12 and 13.
And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And that every imagination
mm-hmm.
of the thoughts of his heart
mm-hmm.
was only evil continually.
Mm-hmm. That is verse 5, verse 12 and 13 now.
And God looked upon the earth,
mm-hmm.
and behold, it was corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
For all flesh had corrupted his way
mm-hmm.
upon the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And God said unto Noah,
mm-hmm.
the end of all flesh is come before me.
Wait. That means God's holiness going to now take action. nothing going to reverse that holiness. Does it mean that God's love was diminished? No. Does it mean that God's mercy was diminished or less? No. Does it mean that his loving kindness was diminished? No. It just means that the holiness of God took precedence over his love and mercy. Because God's holiness is the regulating principle or attribute of all of God's other attributes. Read on.
For the earth is filled with violence through them.
Mm-hmm.
And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.
Did God destroy the earth then? Yes. Listen, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5.
And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly.
Wait. Where is God's love? Did God's love just abanish? No, it was still there. But that dominant attribute of God's, his holiness, stepped in. When God's holiness stepped in, as it does now, when God's holiness see that it has given all the allowance and that allowance was not responded to, then love take its seat. Mercy take its seat. And holiness is in control. Another example. In Sodom and Gomorrah, God exercised mercy upon the Sodomite and the Gomorrahite. As long as God's holiness allowed, was God merciful to them? Yes, how do we know? We saw the pleading of Abraham with the angel. If you found 50 righteous, will you save the city? Yes. Let me plead with you a little more, no God. If you found 40, I think the man went down to about 20 or 10. That represents love and mercy and grace. But ladies and gentlemen, as long as God's holiness allows God to show mercy, God show mercy. But only so long. God's holiness stops. When God's holiness step in and said, no more mercy, or enough mercy, or mercy has been rejected, or you have had all the chance. When God's holiness sees that, then holiness takes over. Look at Genesis 18, 30, 32. Genesis 18, 30, 32.
And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there.
You see, what we have here is Abraham reasoning and begging for mercy to the angel. Are we out there? If I found how many?
30.
The man had started somewhere at about 50. Read on a little further, brother.
And he said, "Behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it."
You see, Abraham was well aware of the condition in Sodom and Gomorrah. Read on.
And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet, but this once, peradventure."
You notice there were many times that Abraham talked about this once, pleading to the mercy and love of God. And God's mercy was as if it were condescending. Yes, Abraham, you start at 50, and now you come down to 20. But yes, if I found, watch here now, ladies and gentlemen, if I found that few righteous among the thousand of ungodly, and the value and the preciousness of the righteous, I will save this city. Read on.
Peradventure, 10 shall be found there.
How much?
10.
You sure, brother? That's the extent of God's mercy. But watch here. You see, when God extends this type of mercy and it is rejected and flaunted, when justice, when the holiness of God that kicks in the wrath of God. You see, God's wrath is a function of God's holiness. You see, brothers and sisters, had there been no holiness, there would be no wrath of God. Wrath is the outpouring of vexation. That vexation is as a result of God's mercy being flaunted and stepped on and rejected. Then the holiness of God steps in and says, "Enough is enough." What you have just read, that verse, read it again quick.
And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet, but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake."
Isn't God gracious? Thanks be to God for his graciousness, for his love, for his mercy. But in this case, when God's holiness stepped in, we have a hint of that in chapter 19, verse 25 through 28. Rush through it, brother. Chapter 19, 25 through 28.
And he overthrew those cities. And all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground.
Notice, it is not cities. It was more than one city. And archaeologists excavating have pointed out that they found evidence, archaeological residue of evidence that there were some three cities involved. Let us hear it.
But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt.
She became a pillar of salt. she became a pillar of salt. She looked back on what she was walking away from with regret, not appreciating what God did for them. There's so much in these two passages. We won't have time. One of the most moving and telling expression is when the angel said to Lot. Lot was, sort of getting things together because Lot was obedient to the angel. And the angel said to Lot, hurry up and do what you are doing because we can't do anything until you are ready. It's like the Almighty God consider the preciousness and the value of his servant Lot and his family that the angel were instructed, don't leave Lot and his family there. So the angel implied that we have to wait on your Lot, but please, no, let us wait too long. I find that, for me, it tells them about the mercy and the value that God puts on a true child of his. But the cities were, what verse you stop, brother? Read, brother. Couldn't be 19. I had said from 25 to 28.
But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land.
It's like, is it a part? The very place where Abraham plead for mercy. The very spot, the very area where Abraham plead with the angel for mercy is the very place that Abraham went and looked towards Sodom and saw that God's holiness took control and destroyed the city. What you have just read right there, sir?
And beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in that which Lot dwelt.
May I hear that? That destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, there were all sorts of sin there, but the dominant thing that moved God was homosexuality. Mm-hmm. Yes, are we all there? Same-sex relationship. That's what moved God against wiping out those cities. That represents the holiness of God. Abraham plead for mercy, but God's holiness says, enough mercy had been given. God's holiness now give way to the wrath of God. If you're here today, we are encouraging you now to make use of God's mercy. That is, if you have not placed your life in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Because the contention is not that you or I have not sinned. The contention is that God has made provision for our sin and our provision for the forgiveness of our sin. And many of us continue to refuse that forgiveness. Right now, today, this moment, you have the chance to step forward with the plan to turn your life over to the Almighty God through Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel. You can do that today. The Almighty God does not promise that you will get mercy up until tomorrow. Come now. He is a merciful God. But there are times, as you would have seen in this place, where God's holiness become the dominant controlling influence in God. In a few seconds or minutes, we'll be standing to sing a song. We're encouraging you, appealing to your common sense, your intelligence, to don't put God off any longer. Accept Jesus Christ now. We are here to help you. Do you have questions you want to ask? Are there some clarification you feel you need first? We are available. What we are saying is, make use of God's mercy now, today, before God's holiness and wrath step in. As we stand, Jesus Christ is now appealing to you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ is calling you in love and mercy as we stand.